Just give me a second here. What a wonderful breeze. It's good. My eldest son says this all the time to me. It's all good, Dad. Thank you. It's all good. And he's right. It's all good. Here we go. You know what? The still small voice said to me this morning, bring clothespins. And I didn't listen. But that's okay. I'll listen next time, Father. I will, I promise. Anyway, hello everybody at Zoom. Oh, good. This is even better. Look at that. Look at that. It's awesome. Here we go. Hello, Zoom. Whoever thought, I mean, seriously, 14 months ago, nobody ever used Zoom. It cost a fortune to get on. And here today, it's a daily tool that most of us use daily. And, you know, not having a house of prayer, a building anyway, that really changed how we did things at NHOP. But, you know, we never thought that we would be entertaining prayer meetings with hundreds of people across the nation every time we meet. I mean, whoever thought that? We never saw that coming. Didn't even see it coming. Wasn't on the radar whatsoever. Just like, and now it's like, oh, we don't have enough prayer meetings. Right? It's good. Rob and Fran send their welcome. They send their love. They said, Rob said to me, make sure you say this. We love this place. And so they say, hi. Marilyn and I just got back. We were out west at the middle part of March. We flew out to actually meet Rob and Fran in person for the first time. Wow. How do you like that? Like, how do you get here and never, you know, I knew of Rob, you know, even when he started his walk in 2001, we were associate pastors out in Exeter, Ontario, and the Holy Spirit started talking to me about, you're going to walk with this man one day, and I sort of tucked that away in my heart, said, okay, I don't even know this guy. And so, all right. And, you know, and many times we tried to connect and it just never happened. So we were able to come out and see them for the first time in person. We left on the 10th. We flew out of March, 10th of March, we flew out and we spent 5-6 days with them and we drove back. We have the NHOP van. Her name is Gloria. That's the name of our van, Gloria. And we drove back the same route that Rob had walked. That was 20 years ago. Same route. And we did it in 4 days. He did the walk in 73 days. We did it in 4 days. And my take on coming, driving across the nation was this, that God really loves this place. No, you have to hear this. He really loves this place. And it started to reverberate in my spirit how much he loves this nation, how much he loves the people, all the people, not just us. Although I know he loves us like crazy, but he really loves all the people and he wants to do something and he wants to break out. It was so wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to worship? Sorry, you Zoom guys. And I know it's great that this is a great tool and you're there, but it's so good to be together. Amen. with each other. Yes. And it's so good. Father, we're grateful that we have this. You know, my take on coming from Oshawa, we lived in Oshawa for about 17 years. And in that time, I came there to be a part of a church, Durham Christian Fellowship. I was an associate pastor for a season. And then other things started to happen. And we were in Durham for quite a while. And we ended up at Embassy Church with Doug Schneider, is the apostolic leader there. And Embassy is a really big place. I called it the mall. And they go, why do they call it the mall? I said, well, you know, when you go to the mall, you're lucky to see anybody that you know. You know, and I was really content to hide in that place. I said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, we felt that you wanted us there. It was big, like thousands of people. And if you just want us to hide, we'll hide. Well, we didn't hide very long. You know, he just put things in our way, and they were very gracious to us, and we were able to move in the things that God called us to. But in the meantime, the Lord started to speak to us about politics and moving on the political mountain. And this was about 7-8 years ago. And I still had this call. Marilyn and I were youth pastors. We were worship leaders. So I have a huge affinity for worship and worship leaders. And I completely enjoyed this morning. It was just awesome. And it was just, you guys have it good. It's so good. And to hear you engage, as I know we're not supposed to, you know, as worship leaders, we're not supposed to go, okay, come on, hurry up, you know. But it's great when you engage. It's just so good. And just to be out in the open air and just no ceiling at all and just pop up, just clear, it's awesome. So anyway, so we moved on the political mountain, and it actually happened when Jim Flaherty died. He just died 7 years ago. And Holy Spirit spoke to me on the way home from work, and he said, I felt him speak to me after the funeral. How many prophets, how many prophetic people were at that funeral, Chris? I had no idea. I didn't know. I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how many. And I felt him say, not many. And then I felt him say, I want you to engage in this mountain. And so I went home. I was from my drive from work, and I told Marilyn what I felt the Lord speaking to us. And Marilyn, okay. And so nothing much happened after that. Then an election came up. About a year and a half had passed. Actually, a little bit happened. It's not to say that. I reached out to a local member of parliament to see if I could volunteer. I figured this is a good place to go. I can volunteer and be a part of that. And that person didn't get back to us. And I just thought, oh, well, okay, we'll wait. When an election rolled in, the 2015 election rolled in, Marilyn says, well, Chris, you remember that thing that the Lord said that we needed to engage? Now's the time to engage. Let's go. So we went and we moved. We were actually in Jim Flaherty's riding. We lived in Whitby, but we had moved to Oshawa. And so we decided to engage with that federal member and help. Didn't know what to do. I've never been a part of the electoral process. The only thing I did ever as far as politics is I voted. And I knew that I could do that, right? So I engaged that way. But that's all I did. So we engaged. We called their office. They were thrilled that we called. They liked volunteers. And we stepped in and we got a phone call. And they said, it was his office, said, Chris, the member, he still is a member, his name's Colin Carey. Colin would like you to come out door knocking with him. And I thought, oh my goodness, door knocking. Ooh. I don't want to do that. That's just, oh, that's like cold calls. If you've ever been in markets and stuff, it's cold calls. Oh, that's just way out of my comfort zone. Lord, I want to do something. You know, couldn't we do something like a prophetic act, like nailing stakes in the ground? That's prophetic. That's kind of me. I can do that. Easy peasy. So I chickened out and I didn't go. I called him up and gave him an excuse. And Marilyn got wind of it. Lydia, could you just pass me my coffee there? Marilyn got wind of it and she said, "You chickened out. You called them back. You engage." Oh, she's such a meanie some days. We engaged. So we went. And all the fears, you know, it's like these fears. The enemy comes in, tells you a bunch of lies, and we sometimes fall for it. And it keeps us from the purposes of God because of fear. And so we engaged. And I started to walk with this member. And we had some great conversations in the door knocking. And it wasn't that hard at all. It wasn't even scary. It was way easier than I thought. So we engaged and engaged. And if you remember the 2015 election, it was a really long election. The writ period was giant. And we could tell that Colin was really tired. And Marilyn says to me, "We're going to go out door knocking almost to the end of the process." And Marilyn says, "We need to pray for Colin today." I said, "Okay." No, she says, "Chris, no, we need to pray for Colin today." "Okay, Marilyn, we will." "No, Chris, we need to pray for Colin today." Okay, be specific. What do you want us to do? "We have to lay hands on him." And I thought, oh my goodness, that is way too bold. That is, no, you can do that at church, right? They know the culture. This is not that culture, right? No, she says, "Let's do it." Okay, let's go. We went door knocking. We came back and Marilyn says, "Okay, Chris, tell him." Okay. You know, I know she looks tiny and thick. She's powerful. She's really strong. And so I went over to Colin. We want to pray for you. And there were no offices available. We were just in the main room. And I'm thinking, this is just way too bold. Okay, let's go. Holy Spirit, let's come. Let's go. So we prayed. We laid hands on him. We prayed for him. And I had some encouraged him. And I said to him, you know, and he was a humble man. What intrigued me the most about this, he was not what I thought was a politician was going to act like. He was very humble. And because he had been humble, I think I really wanted to say to him, because he was a humble man, the Lord wanted to honor that because he was humble. He wasn't always all about him. Like, I've been in politics. I moved on to the politics. There are a lot of politicians there not so humble. Not so much. And in fact, it's, you almost have to not be, because it is a tough game. It is a really hard game. It is what I learned in the years. It was like, man, actually somebody asked me, Doug Schneider, I said, "Chris, you consider running for member of provincial parliament?" And I said, "No, I don't have that kind. My skin is not that thick. That's tough. And this mouth will get me into all kinds of trouble." And so we prayed for him. We felt the peace of God in the campaign office. And Colin really appreciated it. And he won the election. And on the night of the election, he asked Marilyn and I to join his board of directors. And we started to walk with him closer. And we had some skills that they didn't have. Let me tell you something. If you're involved in church leadership, you've got skills, right? You've got skills that they are dying for. They're dying for your skills. We came and showed them how to raise money. They didn't know how to raise money. They thought a $1,000 fundraiser was good. And I thought, I said to Colin, I said, you know, it's the same amount of work to raise $1,000 as it is to raise $25,000. And, you know, to raise money for a campaign, campaigns cost about $100,000. So anyway, so we had favor. Marilyn became the fundraising chair. I became a VP and things escalated. Then I became a president of a provincial riding association. And from that, a member of provincial parliament who was a believer was really struggling. And I went to an apostolic leader and I said, she's really struggling. We need a helper. And she actually ended up calling that leader that night saying, I'm really struggling. There's an airplane. That's nice. It's a Cessna.
Hang on, folks, we're just going to get him back.
All right, we're good. Okay. So I got to serve there for 2 years and learned a whole lot. But that's not what I wanted to talk to you about today. I wanted to talk to you about, and that's how we got here, basically. That's the way. And then all of a sudden, the Lord started to speak to us about House of Prayer. And this process was actually about a 2-year process. And then last fall, Rob called and said, would you come to Ottawa? And I didn't even have to say, let me pray about it. It was, okay, let me talk to Marilyn. Because Marilyn said this, and she had been saying this for a long time. Chris, I know there's the purposes of God, and I know that we're called to something, and we still haven't hit what we're supposed to call, and I don't know why we're in Oshawa, but we're not leaving Oshawa because the grandkids are here. So I figured, I assumed when I went to Maryland, it would be no. We have grandkids here, we're not going anywhere. So I said, when I talked to Rob, yes, there's a yes in my spirit for this. Let me talk to Maryland. I talked to Marilyn and Marilyn says, when do we leave? When do we leave? And I talked to the kids, David and Lydia. David couldn't come this morning, wasn't feeling well. And they had a yes in their spirit. And they moved. David's in his first year of college, Lydia's in grade 11. And which is, I'm so grateful. And I knew that was gonna be hard on them. Right? It's hard for teenagers to leave their peers. It's hard. And then with COVID, it made it even harder. And but there was still a yes in their spirit, we moved. But I want you to talk to you about today, about in Romans 8, 11, where we know, let me just turn to it here. So I got it over here. You know, I asked, I still need this. I'm a little parched. I asked, what should I talk about this morning? Right? Is there anything particular? And he said, talk about the resurrection. Cool. And so I was waiting on the Lord about this. Lord, what do you want to say? So let me just read this. Romans 8. verse 11. And if the same spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Amen. When you think of that, that's dangerous. Jesus living in you is dangerous. I started with walking with the Lord 50 years ago, March 7th, was the first time. I was 10 years old. And I grew up in a life full of fear. My parents were bad guys. My dad was a drug dealer. He was trafficked women. He stole, he was a thief. He was a fixed horse races. He actually stole diamonds. He was a bad guy. My mom was known as one of the biggest fences, if you know what a fence is. A fence is somebody deals in stolen goods in West Toronto. So as a little boy, I knew this was going on. It wasn't like it was oblivious to me. And I was scared to death. I was lived in horrible fear that the authorities would come and take my parents away. It was talk about anxiety. We were praying that we were worshiping and singing that intercessory stuff on anxiety. I lived in anxiety at 10 years old. But I also was talking with Marvin here. And I lived in a Jewish neighborhood growing up. And when I was six, I met this young man. He was about 12. His name was Abraham. And Abraham comes up to me and he says, explains to me that he's Jewish. And that he is a chosen person of God. And at six, I was so jealous. I wanted that. I wanted that. Oh my goodness. Like it was, pause for station identification. I wanted that so badly. And in fact, I went to this in the school that I attended to. It was a very Jewish neighborhood at high holidays. Most of the school didn't show up. Like five kids would come to school. That was like me and four other people. We play reindeer games. There's a Christmas joke there. Anyway, so it was, but so I was very accustomed to Jewish people. I love those people. I still love them today. But anyway, I had a praying grandmother, great-grandmother. She was intercessor. I have it in my genes, intercession in my genes. And she prayed and prayed, and she took me to Sunday school when I was 10. And I tell you, that was like the best. I was so hungry. When I got there, I was like a sponge. And everything they I just took it all and just drank it. It was like, oh, this is so good. And my father started to come to church a little bit, still the bad guy. But he wasn't committed completely. He still figured he could go to do bad guy stuff and then show up on Sunday, drop a couple hundred in the offering, and think he'd be good with God. Not so much. Think about God, he wants it all. He wants it all. Living sacrifices, that's what we are. So my sister went on a field trip, and she was
coming back in a moment, folks.
This is what it looks like. There's the prognosis. So my grandmother, the intercessor, and my great aunt, and they showed up. And I'm lying there. My sister's face is her head is twice the size of what it's supposed to be. Her eyes are swollen shut. She's just a giant bruise. I leave the room. My grandmother, my aunt, and my dad go back into the room. And my aunt, grandmother calls on the Lord. We come back into the room 10 minutes later. And this is my first encounter with Jesus. It was like walking through a veil of warm oil. I remember this sensation like it just happened. And my sister is sitting up at the edge of her bed. All the swelling is gone. The bruising is gone. And she's just chatting away like nothing had happened. That was my first encounter with Jesus. That was the first encounter of the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. I wanted that to live in me. So I said yes. I said yes, and I walked with that. What I love about Romans 8, as you continue to read, you know, about the same Spirit, but you also see that God calls us not to be, he brings us out, that we are no longer slaves of fear. Remember, fear was a big thing for me. Still struggled with fear in many times in my life. Fear kept me from doing a lot of the purposes of God. I would be pulled back and I'd be afraid, but the Lord would pull me through. We become sons and daughters. We have a spirit of adoption that comes over us. Not only do we become sons and daughters, you see that in verse 17, but we become So we have a Josh. Joshua 1, be bold and courageous. I called Josh just to remind him about be bold and courageous. This is what God's called you to. But it was also for us to be bold and courageous. We have an Isaiah. Isaiah, we could have named Isaiah, Isaiah 61. Because it wasn't the cultural norm, we didn't. We just called him Isaiah. But he knows that he's Isaiah 61. And even when he played basketball in high school, his shirt said Isaiah. He didn't use the last name, used Isaiah. And his number was, guess what the number was? 61. And then I have a David as the tabernacle of David. And then I have a Lydia who sells purple. And purple speaks of the king, the royalty, the majesty of the king, of that expensive, expensive garment material. And that's our Lydia. So to be bold and courageous. So I had three sons and a daughter. And when Josh was born, I don't know, this probably happened to you. When your child is born, all of a sudden, you have this instant love that you never had before. And it was like, and you know that without a shadow of doubt, you'll do anything, anything for this little one. That's what happens to sons and daughters. We adopted Lydia. So I could talk to you about having sons and adopting and that spirit of adoption. Lydia came into our house. She was 1 year old. We were foster parents. We had fostered for many, many years. And when Lydia came into our house, she was one. She arrived on her first birthday, Valentine's Day. She was in shock. Of course, she was taken from her birth mother. She had a rough go of it with her. It was tough. It was hard. But when she came in, and we fostered many children. We were with an agency that, here, I'm going to give you a little background on a lot of people aren't aware about fostering and foster families. But the average stay of a foster child in a home is they move every 3 weeks. A lot of people aren't aware of that. They move because it's difficult. Well, they're experiencing trauma. You know, it's not like they all move, but there's a great majority of them moving because it's hard. It's hard on them. It's hard on foster families. It's hard. We were with an agency that was committed to not anybody moving. We were going to be committed, no matter how hard and how bad it got. And we were fortunate enough to be in an agency like that. So when Lydia walked in, within a day or so, I said to Marilyn, I think Lydia's going to be staying with us. I think she's going to stay with us. She can't lose another mommy. And that was in our spirit already, to get ready to adopt her. And about a year later in care, the judge said to her birth parents that she would not be going home. And her birth parents said, well, then if that's the case, can Chris and Marilyn adopt her? And we did. And we did. And we're so happy that we adopted Lydia. Had three boys. Having three boys is real different. And then you have a daughter. That's a whole new game. It is a way different game, and it's a lot more fun. And it's true. And she's a daddy's girl, right? She's a daddy's girl. And me and the boys will do things. And it's, for me, it's like, don't talk to her like that. Don't be a boy to her. Right? Because boys will try to jostle with each other, right? They're kind of rough and tumble. And so it's good. So we love having this experience of adoption. But we're sons and we're daughters. But not only are we sons and daughters, we're heirs. That means we are in the house. We are part of the family. Everything that God intended for Christ is ours. It's ours. It's so exciting. Let me tell you a story. I have two stories. I'm just trying to figure out which one I wanted to go to. I'm going to go to this one. When we were pastoring out in Niagara Falls, I had this woman, an intercessor friend of mine, who was very close to us. She was a grandma, and she just loved the kids at our church. And she says, "It's okay if I come when you have Marilyn." I did youth, and we did lots of things. Marilyn was administrator. We had a Christian school. Marilyn administrated the Christian school. We did youth programs all the way up, 6 years old up to young adults, and different programs through. So we had, her name was Donna. She would come and intercede during our meetings, just sit in the background and intercede. We had a culture. Our culture was pray and play. That was what we did. So the prayer portion encompassed not just, petitions, but it incorporated worship. Worship was a big part of it. It's part of the same machinery as prayer. So building worship teams was a big thing. So I had lots of young people learning how to lead worship. And of course, prayer and intercession was a big part. The church that I came from, the senior leader was the director of Intercessors for Canada. So that was a big part of our culture as well. And as well as the prophetic was big as well. So that was a big part. So when I say prayer, it encompassed those three vehicles and play. So we had lots of fun. Fun was like really good. We did crazy things. Like I would take 100 kids interior camping in Algonquin. Like, that's crazy. I would not do that today. I don't know what I was thinking. I was young and foolish. I was 40 something, but I was young and foolish. And I would take those kids and I'd look at a day and I go, oh, can you imagine if something went wrong? What was I thinking? But I would bring a huge contingency with me. I'd bring lifeguards and medical help. I'd bring everybody. And but today I'd be, I'm a little wiser, maybe not, a little more cautious. And so that was our thing. So anyway, so Donna, she worked with a bunch of group homes. And she said, Chris, I'm trying to get you into an event that happens on a monthly basis. And it's a regional gathering of group homes of young adults and adults with who have mental disabilities. Would you be up with that? Yeah, let's go. But it took us about a year to get in because there was a little bit of resistance from the director of this place. She didn't want us there. But Donna bugged and pestered and bugged and bugged till she said, okay, you can come. So I come and I brought my group with me. And many of the kids were really excited. Some were scared. They'd never been in an environment like this. This was very different for them, right? This was, some of them were real wallflowers. The ones that I thought were going to be bold were scared to death, and they didn't want to engage very much. So when we arrived, the director says to me, hold on, I need another drink. She says, okay, listen. You can sing songs, but I don't want to have any Jesus at all. None. Nothing. No Jesus. No God. Nothing. And I said, okay. I said, fine, that's okay. That's all right. I got somebody living with me. He doesn't mind what we sing. I said, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing Skinnamarinky Dinky Dink. We're going to sing This Old Man. We're going to sing all kinds of those fun. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. That's what we're going to do. And then I said, we're going to sing because it's a big group. There's like 100 people there. You're in a big room. There's no amplification. So I said, we're going to sing for about 10 minutes at a time so our voices don't completely collapse because we have to sing into a big room. And then we're going to visit for about 10 minutes. And then we'll come back and we'll sing for about 10 minutes. And then we'll go back and visit. What do you think? She says, fine. Big grumpy face. So we sang. Skinnamarinky Dinky Dink. If you're happy and you know it. And we sang these songs. And we step down and we start visiting, doing what we said we were going to do. And she says to me, you have to go up and sing again. Okay. I said, yeah, I know. I told you, we're going to sing for 10 minutes. We're going to visit for 10. No, you have to go now. And I'm thinking, all right, just give us 5 minutes so our voices can just rest a little bit. We'll have a little drink and we'll come. No, you have to sing. And I'm thinking, what is with this woman? She is so bossy. Oh my goodness. And I went, okay. No, she says, listen. Listen to me. And she was serious. She says, you see that woman over there? She's been in care for 35 years. She has never smiled in 35 years. And she is smiling and laughing. And you have to get up there and sing. And she says, Chris, I don't care what you sing. If you sing Jesus, if you want to preach, if you want to pray, you can do anything you want. That's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in me. I didn't even have to sing the right songs. I didn't even have to sing the best worship songs. I sang Skinnamarinky Dinky Dink and Holy Spirit shows up. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you are dangerous. We are dangerous. And we don't even know it. If we live by the Spirit of God, that's what it says in Romans 8. We're not governed by fear. We're governed by the Spirit, because that Spirit is living in us. And we live by the Spirit. We live listening to what he says to us. All the time listening. It's wonderful being a part of the National House of Prayer. A lot of people think that, you know, being a part of a prayer ministry is, you know, it's just this perpetual lists going up to the Lord, petitions to the Lord, just petition. Mostly listening. People say, you must spend hours and hours talking to God. No, I mostly spend hours and hours trying to hear him. It's much more effective than me just going on. As you can tell, I really like to talk. It's like my favorite thing to do. And so I'm good at it. I could talk for a long time. Like, seriously, I have my watch here. It's, everybody thinks it's a watch. It's really a calendar. That's how much I like to talk. I like to talk. But to listen, and to listen and be obedient to what he's saying. One thing that I like about, since we've come to Ottawa, I love about these people, about this place, the people in Ottawa are resilient people. They're there. I said to Marilyn, look at these people. Like, we arrived January 22nd with the movers. It was like minus 25. We're moving in the daytime. And I said, look at these people. They're outside. They're running. It's minus 25. Like, that's crazy. This is fabulous. Look at them. And then my neighbors, they'd be gathering with lawn chairs on their driveway. At minus 15. And it's like, these people are resilient people. These are fabulous. Me, I come from, you know, I grew up in Toronto. So, you know, you remember the story about Toronto and the army having to come in and dig us out. Yeah, that's the kind of people we are. Right? Not resilient like you. Like, if that were in Ottawa, you guys would have taken care of it all on your own. We know that. And skating on the Rideau, oh, that is so good. It's such a resilient place. I love the fact, one of the things I love about Ottawa is that the churches work together. You know, Spur Ottawa and Love Ottawa and those other things that's huge. You know what? You think that happens everywhere in the nation? It doesn't. Hardly happens at all. Believe me, I came from Oshawa. They didn't even have a ministerial. How bad is that? Over 100 churches and nobody talking to each other. That's sad. But anyway, I digress. Listen to what the Lord is speaking to you. He's living within you. You're a son. You're a daughter. Not only that, but you're an heir. And because of that, you're dangerous. You're dangerous. He might ask you to do something crazy. Maybe it won't be that crazy. I'll tell you something. I was backing out of my driveway the other day, and I have a neighbor, and he put out this gigantic Buddha on his front lawn. I know. It's just like, so part of me goes like this. My nose is bent out of shape. I go, oh, idols. And then, so I got that little bit. That lasted 10 seconds. And Papa says to me, ask me for strategy on how to walk with those people. Ask me for strategy on how to love them. Because remember, I had that drive back where I got that revelation on how much he loved those people. He loves the people even with the idols in the front lawn. It was like, okay, Papa, What, how am I going to be friends with it? So these guys are now locked. We are locked and loaded. We are ready to go. We are ready to bring what you want to bring. And you know what? It might be something as simple as just cupcakes. It might be something as that. But it means you need to be prepared to engage when your heavenly Father says, engage. So in your prayer life, that's what you want to do. Every day I hit the ground, Lord, what are we doing today? Resurrection power of Christ living in me, what's going on? What are we doing? I want to encourage you just to read Romans 8. There's so many great passages, so many great nuggets in this. There it starts off with no condemnation in the first part. And it ends that, for we know that all things work together. And then it ends off with this. No, and these things are more, we are more than conquerors. You know, Romans 8, is, you can expound on that. I could probably talk on that for 4 hours, but I'm not going to. I'm going to wrap it up. I want to just encourage you. Jesus is alive. And if Jesus isn't alive in you, if you haven't asked him in, I don't know. It's one thing that the things the Lord has spoken to me in the last little while is don't assume that the people you're talking to are all believers. Even in your prayer meetings, I thought, you know what, seriously, when I'm on a Zoom call, they're going to be, you don't know, because you don't know who you're going to talking to. So if you have not asked Jesus to come in, to be alive, that resurrection power, I want to encourage you, ask him to come in. Ask him in. Even on Zoom, ask him. If you don't know Jesus, ask him to come in. It changed my life drastically. I no longer am a slave to fear. You know that song, I am a child of God. I am, but I'm not just a child of God. Like, we were foster parents. And in that, so we parented. There were one time we had, how many of us? There were 8 of us at home. 8. Every night we were preparing a banquet. Every night. And you know, our children saw us as mom and dad. And no matter how hard we wanted to be mom and dad to those foster children, right? They never called us mom and dad, and we didn't want them unless they wanted to. They called us Chris and Marilyn. But when you give your life to Jesus, when you give your life to the Father, we cry out, Abba, Father. When I was growing up on Wasdale Crescent in Bathurst and Wilson, I had a friend. He was from Israel. His name was Yuval Koifman. And we were just there. And I remember him falling off his bicycle. And he would run home. Abba, 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 crying. He had hurt himself. Because God is our Father. He's our Papa. He's our Abba. We can cry out, Abba! Papa, help, I need you. My kids, you know what they call me? They call me, hey, Dad. It's true, all four of them, hey, Dad. I'm just thinking, like, they call me, hey, Dad. But that's what they call me, all four, all the way down, hey, Dad. And so we can have that. We can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy with confidence that we can do this without reprisal. You know what it, don't you parents know what it's like? You grandparents know that's a total new love. That's a crazy good love, right? We have 3 grandchildren, 3 sons, grandsons. Cohen, Abel, and Crosby. We miss them dearly. We sent them big packages yesterday because of the quick turnaround of on the close down. We were going to go spend Easter there, but then with the shutdown, we didn't. So we had to ship the presents over, and they were thrilled with all the chocolate and all the stuff. Thank you, Grandma. We got the video. Right? They sent us a video. We are children of God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. All because of the resurrection power of Christ. All because of what Jesus did at the cross. And that he rose again. And that same spirit dwells in you. It lives, it inhabits you. And that makes you dangerous. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness. Lord, it is better than life. Lord, we thank you for your resurrection power. We thank you, Lord, that you live in us. That is amazing. It's amazing that we can know you. That we can know your voice, that we can know your love up front and personal. Father, I ask you to bless this congregation. Lord, bless their leaders, bless their young, bless their elders, bless their comings in and goings out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, everybody. It was lovely sharing with you. We feel very welcomed here. Ottawa has been a very welcoming place.